Let's all stand. We're going to sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Every stripe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord. Sacred throne, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord.
I found with my memory, it's better to tell you stuff when I remember it, so I'll mention this now. For all the ladies or gentlemen or anyone who brought food yesterday for the Grisenbeck funeral, the family told me, and so did all the guests, they asked, because one of the guys said, who paid for all this? I said, nobody. I said, the people, each one did, because the word that I heard the most was, this was quite a spread. So if you're in Texas, you realize that's a good thing. But ladies and gents that brought food and stuff, they really did appreciate it. I did too. I mean, I told them, I said, I can't vouch for all this food, but I've tried a lot of it before. And everything that I hadn't tried before, I tried yesterday or tried to try yesterday. But so if I look a little bigger, do not make any comment. Give me a few days to work it off. But ladies and gentlemen, thank you for the food. That was a big blessing to them. And again, they really appreciate that. We had a funeral yesterday. And for those of you that's praying about the funeral as well, I appreciate it. I don't get as nervous now as I used to, but I was very nervous yesterday because there was a lot of religious folks from one side of the family with Catholic background that weren't saved. And I'd been asked by one to preach a hellfire and brimstone message. And I'd been asked by another, don't make it churchy. So I was trying to, and I told the one, I said, well, I don't know how to make it where it's not churchy. So I said, you're kind of tough out of luck on that one. But I can't speak without speaking about Jesus. But again, just pray. We did give the gospel out yesterday. And again, I appreciate God, your prayers and God helping. But just pray. I'm hoping folks will call the church or talk to the family and that we'll still get people saved because of that. People think about death when we have a death. And so, again, don't forget to pray for the Grisenbeck family. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for meeting with us again this morning. As you always do, we ask you to be with the rest of the singing, be with the one singing the special. And most of all, Lord, we ask you to fill our preacher with your power as you preach us, and the one preaching in Children's Church as well, that if there is one lost person here today, that they'd hear the gospel, make a decision, and get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. We're going to sing "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? And I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. Whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Steps may falter, and my soul a thirst may be gushing from the rock before me. Gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest in me His promise, in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
It's always a privilege to have folks visiting with us. If you're here for the first time or the first time in a long time, we'd like for you to slip your hand up till our ushers can come by. Good to have this young lady. Anyone else here for the first time and the first time in a long time? Good to see you back, brother. All right. We will not shake hands at this time. We're going to do that probably next month. Brother Nicholas said we can get back to shaking hands next month as far as congregation. I realize some of you are already shaking hands, and it's a reflex for me, too, when I approach somebody. I know some of you are fist bumping, so... visitors, we are glad to have you. Fill out that green card, put that in the offering in a little while. That'll give us a record of your visit. We appreciate you being here this morning. We had the funeral yesterday. As I said, please continue to pray for the family and for some of you lost loved ones in the last year or two. I told the folks yesterday at the funeral, Mackenzie and Tim, I said, there are some times I can't really tell people I know how you feel because I have not experienced what you've experienced. But I said, I do know how you feel because I've lost, my mom died a little over a year ago, my dad a couple of years before that. But I told them, I am so lucky. By the way, those of you that still have a mom and dad alive, you ought to appreciate that. I can tell you, especially as you get older like us, they're not going to live, well, they can live forever, but not here on this earth. My parents are both saved, so as I told them yesterday, I didn't say goodbye. I told my parents, see you later, because I'll be seeing them soon again. By the way, don't try to hurry me along. I want to stay here as long as I can, so don't pray. Lord, please help that to happen. Brother Block wants to see his parents. I'm good waiting a few more years, I told them I was so lucky. I had my parents for over 50 plus years. They had them for 23. They're 23 years old. And then I knew that little Matthew, he only had his dad and mom for 4 years. And so most of us were far, far better off than that. Pray for the family. If you've lost someone, you realize after all the busyness of all the funeral and all that stuff and the relatives go back home, that's when it sometimes hits you and it's tough. And I remember Kenzie yesterday just saying it seems like her world's been kind of turned upside down, so if you'll keep her in prayer. And she's here today, so you can go by and say hi to her. Yeah. And Mr. Yes, she is. That was what Garrett told us yesterday. She's strong. I mean, apparently used to be able to arm wrestle some of the guys and beat them. So what that means is either she's really strong or they're really weak or both. I mean, and by the way, guys, if you think a girl can beat you in arm wrestling, just don't arm wrestle her, okay? You don't really want to have to live with that the rest of your life that you got beat by a girl. So do pray for the family. Pray for Brother Lowry's kidney. He's still having issues with that, so pray for him. Pray for Betty, and then also Dina. Dina's been sick, so pray for her. And then Betty had the teeth removed last week, so she's still recovering from that. She was here all day yesterday. And then, by the way, for all the ladies, whether you did the PA system for the guys and gals or did the piano or did the serving or bringing the food, thank you for all of you. It's because of you that the day ran smoothly, and it's because of not one person but a bunch of people, so we appreciate that. So thank you. I have another request, and Brother Sanders and I both know a fellow. So the kids that mow yards with me know him. We've been mowing Mr. Swatlowski's yards for many years. He's had cancer for the last several years. He fell, and apparently then they found he had a brain tumor. They pulled that out. Now he's paralyzed or not very well on one side. We're not sure of his salvation, so we're going to go by this week and try to talk to him. We've talked to him off and on through the years. He believes in God, but he had a bad, and again, some of you know this, people sometimes have a bad experience at a church, yeah. And they blame all churches for that, and all Christians for an experience with a bad Christian. So he's had a bad experience years ago, not real big on church and the happenings of church, but pray for his salvation. We're not sure he's saved, but going to try to talk with him this week. So Mr. Swatlowski, kind of like the Grisenbeck. I always tried not to spell the name because I usually didn't spell it the same way twice. And so Swatlaski is hard to spell as well. But if you'll pray for his salvation. Don't forget the normal stuff going on this week. And what that means is back tonight, 6 o'clock here for the evening service. Wednesday night, 7:30 for prayer and Bible study. Then Thursday night, soul winning at 6:45. Saturday, bus visitation at 9:30. And then again, soul winning at 10:45, then Sunday school at 9:45, church at 10:50. One thing that will be different this week is Saturday, April the 3rd. That's this coming Saturday, a week from yesterday. There's a piano recital, and everybody's invited to come. A bunch of our church kids, I don't know if any of our adults are going to be in the recital, but I know we have a bunch of young folks. And when I say young folks, all the way from little bitty to, you know, teenagers, and some of them, all of them can really play. But they kind of get to show that off tomorrow, this coming Saturday. So come and hear the recital on Saturday, April the 3rd. Mrs. Lear said everybody's invited to that. It will be here in the auditorium, so don't forget that. If you have special prayer requests or something going on, if you'll either fill out a card and put it in the offering or let us know, we will put you on the prayer chain and pray for you. We do love you and care about you, but sometimes I've had people get out of the hospital, I didn't find out till after they was out of the hospital that they was even in the hospital. So hard for us to visit you, hard for us to pray for you if we don't know about that. So keep us posted with that. And again, I appreciate all of those of you that prayed yesterday for the service. As I said, I felt every service I preach, and I'm sure the preacher feels the same way, we feel an awesome responsibility that we want to get out what God wants, and especially if there's someone lost. We know they may only be here for one service, and we don't want to have anyone ever leave lost that came in lost. We want them to leave saved. But again, that's always something that when we preach, and I mean, that's our thought is we want God to use us and speak through us. So I appreciate you, those of you that prayed yesterday. My wife can tell you, I looked at my notes 100 times. I worried and prayed. I knew there's a lot of, it was nice to look at. And by the way, that's why it's important for you to come to stuff like that. I told my wife I could look out at you and you were encouraged. And I looked at the other crowd and it was like, so I tried not to look at them because some of them were not too wild about what I was saying. So it's always nice to look out at a friend. By the way, for those of you that set out there and do that, that's not helpful. Okay. So I don't need you doing that. I mean, I already have enough people doing that. So again, appreciate your prayers yesterday.
All right, let's all stand. We're going to sing a song very close to my heart. We had a fellow, you know, Lester Rowell, also mentioned him singing the other day. He didn't sing real well, but it was a joy to hear him sing. Well, Wilbert Dias, he was a pastor of mine years ago. He used to sing this song, and he couldn't sing. But when you heard him sing this song, it was great. So we're going to sing Blessed Redeemer. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sin is pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, even while his life was hold fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sin is fleeting, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered, on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Fathers, I always want to thank you for all the blessings that you have given us and for this opportunity to come to church and hear your word preached. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, we ask you to deal with them about that today before they leave. Pray that you bless this offering, be sufficient to meet the needs here at the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And ma'am, if you'll put that green card in the offering, we'd appreciate it.
Sing one of my favorite songs, Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Hymns morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
This is a song that came about through the slavery many years ago, and it's about the suffering, so let's talk about suffering here below.
I forgot to mention earlier, but if you have a phone, please make sure it's off or on silent so it doesn't go off during church.
Thank you. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin reading with verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And notice in verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." I'm going to speak to you this morning for a while on the subject, God's all-sufficient grace. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to church again this morning, and Lord, to preach your word. What a privilege that is. And as I try to do this, I pray for your help and for your blessing. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take the word of God and make it pungent and real in the hearts of these who listen. I pray for anyone who may not know Christ as Savior that you'll help them to understand this morning that because of what Jesus did on the cross and through the empty tomb 3 days later, that salvation is by grace and that you want to give salvation to them. And I pray that you'll draw them to the Lord Jesus this morning and help them to trust Him as Savior. And I pray that the Word of God will be a blessing and a help to your people. Please help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain doctrines and teachings which are so important, so prominent, so vital that they're a part of the very fabric and the very foundation of Bible Christianity. I was thinking about what I'm preaching on this morning, and I got to thinking what other doctrine would be on the same level with this, and almost immediately the thought came into my mind, the blood of Christ. And that is so. If you remove the blood of Jesus Christ from Christianity, you have no Christianity. It's that important. It's one of the foundational elements, one of the basic things of the Christian faith. Now, another of these foundational basic doctrines of the Bible is that which we're going to consider this morning, that is the grace of God. Over 130 times in the New Testament, the word grace is found. Constantly, the Bible refers to and speaks of God's grace. Acts 14 and verse 3 and Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 refers to the Bible as the word of His grace. Acts 20 and verse 24 refers to the gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 refers to the Lord's throne as the throne of grace. Hebrews 10 and verse 29 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, God is called the God of all grace. Acts 4:33 speaks of great grace. Romans 5:17 speaks of abundance of grace. Romans 5:20 speaks of abounding grace. Romans 5:21 speaks of reigning grace. Romans 11 and verse 5 speaks of the election of grace. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15 speaks of abundant grace. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 speaks of abounding grace. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14 speaks of exceeding grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 speaks of the glory of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 speaks of the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 speaks of the exceeding riches of His grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14 speaks of exceeding abundant grace. James chapter 4 and verse 6 speaks of more grace. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 speaks of manifold grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 speaks of true grace. I love the hymns which magnify the grace of God. John Newton, who said that before his conversion he was the most wicked man on earth, but when he got converted, he later wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Fanny Crosby, the great blind songwriter, who wrote so many of the songs that we sang, one of her songs was written that said this: "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Haldor Lillinus wrote, "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." James Gray wrote, "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." Julia H. Johnston wrote, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." No greater subject could we discuss this morning than the subject that we're going to discuss, the grace of God. What is grace? Well, Webster defines it as unmerited divine assistance given men. What is grace? W. E. Vine defines it as the friendly disposition from which a kindly act proceeds. What is grace? Joseph Thayer defines it as the kindness which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. What is grace? Kenneth Wiest defines it as a favor conferred freely with no expectation of return, and finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. What is grace? Unger defines it as God's undeserved favor toward lost, helpless sinners. What is grace? Someone did a little acrostic and took the letters of grace, G-R-A-C-E, and said that stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. What is grace? Another said that grace is God doing for us what we do not and cannot deserve. What is grace? Maybe the best and most concise definition is grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor toward man. Someone contrasted God's mercy and God's grace. They said mercy is God withholding from us that which we do deserve. Grace is God bestowing upon us that which we do not deserve. God's mercy keeps us out of hell. God's grace takes us to heaven. I read of a teenage boy who was homeless and hungry, and he decided that he'd steal some food from a convenience store. But this store was owned by a Christian man, and so he caught the teenager as he was stealing food, and the teenager said to him, "Well, go on and call the cops." But this Christian man said, "No, I'm not going to call the cops." That was mercy. And he went on and said, "I want you to take what you want so that you can have a decent meal." That was grace. What is the grace of God? It's God reaching out in love and mercy and kindness and tenderness to wicked sinners. What is the grace of God? It's God coming into the Garden of Eden after Adam had sinned and was hiding from God and calling out, "Where art thou, Adam?" What is the grace of God? It's God the Father loving the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins so that we could be saved. What is the grace of God? It's God the Son, Jesus Christ, coming to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. What is the grace of God? It's God the Holy Spirit coming to a lost sinner time after time and speaking to the sinner's heart about their need to be saved while the sinner rejects Christ over and over again. What is the grace of God? It's God reaching down to a wretched, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner like me on March the 24th, 1976, 45 years ago, this past Wednesday night, allowing me to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and giving me a home in heaven when I did so. By the way, 45 years ago today, I was baptized scripturally following the Lord in that beautiful ordinance setting forth the likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection. And so we discussed today for a few minutes the grace of God. In one of the greatest phrases, one of the greatest expressions in all the Bible, God assures Paul in our text passage, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My dear friend, I want us to get hold of the principle set forth in this phrase. What he's saying is this, remember this, God has more than enough grace to meet whatever your need is. That's what he's saying. My grace is sufficient for thee. One preacher, I believe it was Spurgeon, said that for a human being to question whether God's grace is sufficient is like a little boy standing with a homemade sailboat in his hands on the shore of the ocean and saying, "I'm afraid that this ocean doesn't have enough water to sail my boat." That ocean might say, "My water is sufficient for thee." And so God's grace stretches forth like a mighty ocean farther than the eye can see. And God says to us, "My grace is sufficient for whatever little sailboat of a need you might have." And so our subject then is God's all-sufficient grace. And I'd like to point out, first of all, that God's grace is sufficient for salvation. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God has enough grace to save you and to take you to heaven when you die. Now, this is what Paul was speaking of in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 13 of that chapter, he tells of what he was before he got saved. He said, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." And then after telling us in the same verse that God had mercy on him in spite of those sins, he goes on and says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." He said, "I was a terrible sinner before I got saved, but when I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I found that God's grace was sufficient. His grace was abundant. In fact, his grace was exceeding abundant. He had enough grace to save me," is what Paul said. I've said many times before that in the final analysis, there are only two religions, only two doctrines of salvation in the world. On the one hand is the Bible doctrine that God saves man, salvation by grace. On the other hand is the humanist doctrine that man saves himself. Now, those who teach that man saves himself teach one of four things. Either that man saves himself because of, number one, what he is, or number two, what he does, or number three, what he knows, or number four, what he feels. And that's what people preach that man can save himself. But the Bible takes in all of these things and says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." One is not saved of themselves. They're not saved because of what they are. They're not saved because of what they do. They're not saved because of what they know. They're not saved because of what they feel. One is saved when that person puts their trust and faith in the fact that Jesus paid their sin debt when he died on Calvary's cross, then arose from the dead 3 days later. And when a person puts their faith and trust in that, God's grace, God's unmerited favor, imparts salvation to that individual. Salvation is by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. God gives salvation freely to those who receive it as his gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, hear me. When you try to get saved any way other than by the grace of God, what you're actually doing is defeating your purpose. Galatians 2:21 refers to it as frustrating the grace of God, thwarting it, preventing it from doing that which it's trying to do. I read some years ago about in one of the cities up north, a dog that was out on a frozen lake and was actually frozen to the lake. And there was a man who went out on the ice trying to rescue the dog. He would get close to the dog and the dog would snap at him. Of course, the dog didn't know what was going on. He was just scared to be there and didn't know what was happening. But in snapping at him, the dog frustrated the man's purpose, and the dog actually ended up freezing to death there on the lake. Now, the dog frustrated the man who was trying to rescue him. Now, this is what a person does when they try to be saved by their good works or their baptism or their church membership or something like that. You're frustrating God's grace. God says, I want to give you salvation by my grace, but I can't give you what you refuse to accept and try to get some other way. You're frustrating my grace. You're preventing it from doing what I intend for it to do. I read of an artist who wanted to paint a portrait of the prodigal son, and so he went out and found a bum out on the street and hired this guy to sit for him, to use him as a model in painting the prodigal son. Well, this fella decided, well, I've got a job now. Maybe I better clean up a little bit. And so he cleaned himself up as best he could and went into the artist's studio. And the artist came in and asked him, are you the man that I hired? And he said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, you don't look the same. He said, well, I cleaned up. And the artist said, well, I can't use you now. You see, he wanted him in the condition that he was in when he found him in order to portray the prodigal son. And he couldn't use him when he tried to clean himself up. And dear friend, God can't save you when you're trying to save yourself by getting fixed up. Fella said to Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the great preacher, one time, well, I'm going to get saved when I get on my feet. And Dr. Bob said, my friend, you don't get saved by getting on your feet. You get saved by getting on your face. So, friend, the only way one can be saved is by God's grace. And I say again, God's grace is sufficient to save you, whoever you are and whatever you've done. I've been reading about, some of you may have heard of the old preacher about 100 years ago named Mordecai Ham. Now, Mordecai Ham, he was an old-time preacher, and he was tough. You might be interested, some of you might, to know that he was the one who was preaching when a young man by the name of Billy Graham got saved. But Mordecai Ham was preaching in 1932 a revival campaign in Chattanooga, Tennessee. In the city of Chattanooga at that time, there was a man named Wyatt Larrimore. He was the king of the Chattanooga underworld. He was a racketeer and a liquor peddler. According to his own testimony, he had stood before the courts of the locality of Chattanooga for every conceivable crime, ranging from minor traffic violations to first-degree murder. At the time of the Mordecai Helm revival, He was paying income tax on more than $200,000 worth of property. Much of that property was illicit, including a large amusement park, chains of bootleg distilleries, and gambling houses, which were managed by some 300 men working under him. He was called the Gentleman Bootlegger of Chattanooga because he could solicit the accounts of the city's elite. But in the Helm Revival campaign of 1932, Mr. Larrimore attended the meeting and heard Mordecai Helm preach on God's last call. Again and again, he heard Dr. Helm repeat the text, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And it stuck in the mind of Wyatt Larrimore and convinced him that he was a lost sinner. Several days later, after a period of mental and spiritual despair, he went back to the revival and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called in the gang working for him and said, "Boys, we're through. We're going to close all these rackets and bust all this liquor. I invited my wife and little girl to help me break up my private stock of liquor that I kept in a closet." And so Wyatt Larrimore, the grace of God was sufficient to save a wicked sinner like him. And my dear friend, can I say to you that the grace of God is sufficient to save you today, whatever you've done, whoever you are, if you'll come and trust him that by his grace you can have salvation. His grace is sufficient for salvation. Secondly, let me say that his grace is sufficient for sin. Maybe I'm talking to some person who's saved, but you've gotten away from the Lord and you're in sin. Maybe you're a little apprehensive that God may not receive you back. I want you to know that whenever you're willing to face your sin, admit that it is sin, and turn from it, God's grace is sufficient to forgive and restore you. I like Romans 5:20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." No matter how much sin you have, God has more grace than you have sin. And then thirdly, let me point out that God's grace is sufficient for solace, that is, for comfort. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us, "God hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Now, you have had a tragedy. You're carrying heavy burdens. I wonder how you're comforted. But then I read that verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I realize that God's grace brings solace and comfort to burdened hearts. Some years ago, we had a family who had a baby die, and I remember thinking, "Lord, I've never had a child die. How can I comfort them?" And it was almost like the Lord whispered in my ear and said, "I had a child die. I'll comfort them." And he did. And then finally, let me point out that God's grace is sufficient for strength. This is what our text passage in 2 Corinthians 12 is actually focusing on. Paul needed help and strength, and so God's grace was sufficient for the strength that he needed. And friend, whatever your need is, God has sufficient grace to meet that need if you'll allow him to. And I hope that you will this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never had a time when you turned to him and trusted him to take you to heaven when you die, God's grace is the only thing that's going to save you. Trying to be a good person is not going to save you. I mean, first of all, you're not a good person, neither am I. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all a bunch of sinners and ought to go to hell. But God, by his grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor, he'll save the person who trusts his son, Jesus, who died on the cross and arose 3 days later. If you haven't trusted him, I hope you will today.